1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would say, is the resurrection chapter. That's the focus of what we're going to look at, but we'll be looking at other verses before that. The title of this morning's message will be The Resurrection. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, Lord, we understand what this day is. It's the celebration of Easter. And Lord, it's the celebration of the resurrection of your dear Son. And Father, as we come to you this day, we read the scriptures, we study the scriptures, we do our readings, we see the Old Testament, we see Israel as you called them your children, and yet they disobeyed, and you sent helpers, and it lasted, and then they disobeyed more. And Lord, we knew there was one to come that would give us eternal hope. And Lord, as we come this morning, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to comprehend all that you did. But Lord, let us honor your Son. Let us praise him for what he did and what he accomplished. And help us to see what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection. This is called Resurrection Sunday. Christians around the world are celebrating this historic fact. It's the foundation upon which our faith exists. It's the pinnacle of all the scriptures. It's the hope of Adam's race. And David wrote about it. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and turn back to Psalms 16. Psalm 16. Verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." This is written in the Psalms. And we look in Job. Turn over to the book of Job, the book before Psalms. Job chapter 19. Remember Job and all his struggles? Job said, "I wish these things were written in a book." Well, his life was written in a book. The things he endured were written in a book. And in Job chapter 19, verse 26, it says, And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed. The hope of Job. Go up to verse 25. I missed 25. "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the later day upon the earth." You know, we wonder sometimes what motivates Christians. We wonder what makes them keep going on. We wonder in this dark world how they endure. You know, many a soldier went away and fought for this country. And they fought and they fought and they fought. And they never gave up for the hopes of getting back home and seeing loved ones. For the hope that they had in their minds. And here you see the patriarchs of our faith. Here's David saying, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Here's Job saying, "I know my Redeemer liveth." How did you get through it, Job? How did you get through all the suffering and the toil and the loss? He says, "I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know someday when I go to the grave and the worms are devouring my body, that my flesh will see God. My flesh will be with God." Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus speaks of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, the father of Isaac, the grandfather of Jacob, the one called out of the Ur of Chaldees that left all that he had, that dwelt in tents. John 8, chapter 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." You know, it amazes me, the pilgrimages of men. It amazes me when we left England and all behind us, and we came to establish our new nation. They came to get us back under what they fought for, what these men, how they campaigned, how they endured all that they endured in. And yet you look through the scriptures and you see the saints endured with this hope. All the Old Testament saints looked forward to this day of Christ coming, and the New Testament saints look back. The hope of all the saints in death is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is our Messiah, our deliverer, our Savior. If you remember from the beginning, it was Satan who rebelled against God. Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of the heavens. He challenged the Almighty God and fell in pride and sin. And ever since then, Satan's mission was to deceive and corrupt man from the beginning of time. The great tempter started in the garden, creating doubt, tempting man's ego, and man fell. Death came upon all men. Turn to James chapter 5. James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 1. The curse of all men. And verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I don't know what your weaknesses is. You don't know what my weaknesses is. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away. And it said in verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How many of you think you're going to live forever in this body on earth? It's amazing how long some of us do live. The scripture says 70. A lot of people today are living on borrowed time as far as the scriptures are concerned. But because of sin, we are all going to die. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I remember my preacher in St. Louis said, you may not believe you're a descendant of Adam, but I can see Adam in you. I can see his personality. I can see his traits in every one of his offspring. We're fallen in Adam. We inherit good, bad, and different things. But one thing for sure is we inherited sin. Our fallen nature could not keep the law. We could not heed to God's commands. And because of it, 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. You know, without sin, there would be no death. You know, if you were sin-free, there would be no death. There would be no judgment. There would be no punishment. But sin brought forth death. Because of sin, we must die. Because of sin, we must be judged. If we had not sinned, there would be no death. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Right before Peter and James. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, after death, there is no turning back. After death, there is no second chances. Do you remember the man who went to hell and said, let me go back and warn my brothers? Send someone to warn my brothers. No, his time was over. There's a great gulf fixed. His judgment had come. We all have an appointment. Judgment awaits. There is no do-overs. Today we live in a day of do-overs. You know, when I went to school, your score was your score. They didn't give retests. They didn't give do-overs. You didn't get a second chance. Well, here in this judgment, there is no do-overs. You can't go back and redo your life. A court date has been set for each and every one of us. That's a solemn thing to think about. I don't know how many of you have ever been to court. But if you've ever been to court and your appointment is there and the judge is there, you better have some representation. You better have some defense mounted. Well, we have a court date set at the judgment seat of God. And because of it, because of that court date, the fear of death reigned. The thought of death reigned. The thought of this court date reigned. There was no one to conquer this foe of sin. We needed representation at the judgment. There was no one that qualified. Do you remember when Israel was at war with the Philistines? Do you remember Goliath, their great champion, walked out? And we had no one to fight Goliath. The armies of Israel were silent as the giant called out the challenge. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. Turn to 1 Samuel 17 in the Old Testament. Right after Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 17. Goliath mocked the armies of Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 16, it said, and the Philistine, Goliath, drew near every morning and every evening and presented himself for 40 days. Can you imagine their champion walking out every day and presenting himself and mocking the armies of Israel for 40 days, morning and evening? Defying them. Who dare challenge me? You don't have anybody who's willing to fight me. That's how death was to mankind. That's how fearful death was to mankind. For thousands of years, death and the grave had no challengers. That's a pretty good win streak, isn't it? That's a pretty good win streak. All those Old Testament saints were looking and hoping and praying and putting faith in an event that would happen thousands of years. Death presented itself. The grave was undefeated. It held captive sinful men. Look at the title. Have you ever considered the title of Satan? I mean, we've had Muhammad Ali and we've had champions of thing that beat their chest and brag about themselves. But look at John chapter 12. This is what the scriptures call Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. When he came, now is the judgment of this world. Why? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That was Satan's title. He was prince of this world that they were living in. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them who are lost, in whom the little g, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, we often joke about the devil. You know, I've heard people say, well, I just tell the devil. The devil was the God of this world. He had his way in this world. He blinded the minds of those who were lost. He was the prince of this world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just two more books. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Wherefore in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's who it was. He is the prince and the power of this air. Why is a Christian told to put on the armor of God? It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers of the air." That's what your battle is. Your battle isn't with your neighbor. Your battle isn't with your spouse. Your battle isn't with a coworker. You are being battled by the prince and the power of the air. You know, oftentimes I see commercials, or I see things about movies and things, and the darkness that's in this world. You know, we make it more realistic. We make it not as scary. These are battles for your eternal soul. Satan, what did he say? What did Jesus say to Peter? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan has desired every one of us. The prince and power of this air, he wants his armies to grow. It says hell has enlarged herself for the amount of people that are going. Hell's enlarged yourself. We need a heavenly David to conquer our enemy. Enter Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood." You know what that means? I get all these grandmothers. All these grandmothers. They come in with these new grandchildren. Their phone is filled with pictures. And they click on those. They say, "Hey, you want to see my grandkid?" Had one the other way. "You want to see my grandkid?" I said, "Nope. But I know you're going to show him to me." "Oh, he's got a head of hair." She showed me her little grandchild a couple days. He could have had a haircut. That's how much hair he had. Oh, she went on and on and on about him. You know what? That little baby was a partaker of her flesh and blood. Her daughter had another child. And they were overjoyed. It said, "For as much as the children come into the world just like you and I, just like we came into the world." Right after the image of Adam, right in his flesh and blood. And because of it, he also, Jesus also, himself likewise took part in the same. Jesus had a grandmother and had brothers. He had to become our flesh. Why did he become our flesh? It said that he, through his death, he would give us victory. Our David said, "I'll do this." Why are you going to let this ungodly, unworthy Philistine torment the armies of Israel? Give me the sling and I'll take on the job. I don't need your army. I don't need your armory. I don't need your swords. Jesus partook in our flesh that he, through death, he came here to die. He came here to die that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is Satan. What's the scripture say? Who had the power of death? Satan. "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, death is a very humbling thing. There's many a proud person who is never afraid to die. When they get on death's door, they're not so sure what's on the other side. They're not so sure they wouldn't have done their life differently. They're not so sure they wouldn't have lived differently. It said that through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Have any of you ever been scared to die? Have you ever been worried? Have you looked back on your life and say, man, I did a lot. When you were a teenager, did you do a lot of stupid things? Were you into cars driving too fast? Were you hanging around with crowds that could have got you in more trouble? But God spared you. The devil had power. He duped the world into sin, and sin reigned unto death. He drew men to sin, and he terrified men through the fear of death. Picture the time when this was written. The law and the commandments were keeping order, or at least trying to, while they waited for the deliverer. The Messiah hadn't come. Jesus hadn't come. They were going from bondage and defeat until God sent someone to conquer once and for all. Have you read the Old Testament lately? I started the chronological order of the scriptures in a year again. Boy, why don't you go back through Joshua? Then get into Judges. Look at Judges. You know what Israel did? They got themselves in trouble. They got themselves in bondage. And then what happened? God sent them a deliverer. He delivered them. He reigned for 20 years, and then he died. And then what happened? They went right back into sin. They sinned against God, and God led a heathen nation take them under control. And then what happened? They prayed to God, said, oh God, we're so sorry. Send us a deliverer. He sent them another deliverer. And then that man delivered him. And then he reigned for 7 years or 20 years or 14 years. But when he died, guess what they did? Right back into sin. They couldn't help themselves. They can't help themselves. How are you? Can you help yourself? But as soon as their temporary deliverer died, they got right back into sin. It was a continuous cycle. And guess what? It wasn't going to change until Christ. But boy, that must have seemed a long way off. That must seem a long way off. Have you ever waited? Kids can't wait till they're 16 till they can drive a car. Can you imagine the people who came to America when they set out west, going for decades across the United States of America? How about the gold rush? And what they endured. Can you imagine a people waiting thousands of years for their deliverer? Watching and praying for the deliverance of sin and death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection. Paul starts in the first two verses. He says he's declaring the gospel. He says, I declared unto you this gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, whereby I stand. He says, this is the gospel. This is the truth of God. It's the gospel of salvation. Then he gets into verse 3 and 4, and it says, for I delivered unto you first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The whole purpose of his death was for your sins. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He died for our sin. The reason for his death was you and I. I mean, we look at the soldiers, we look at the Romans, we look at the Jews, how they conspired together to crucify him. But you know what? He would have never had to die had it not been for you and I. It was our sin that put him on the cross. It was our sin that caused the persecution of Jesus Christ. And then he was buried. He was put in the tomb. But there is a difference on this burial. There is a difference on this. The grave couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose again. You know, it shouldn't have surprised us. Does the resurrection surprise us? Jesus told them all about it. He said, remember the death of Lazarus? Turn to John 11. John 11. Remember when Jesus said, oh, he just sleepeth. And then he finally told him, no, he's dead. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. John 11, 25. And Jesus said unto Martha, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What's Paul say? To be absent in body is to be present with God. He said, you'll never die. You'll just be transformed in a moment. Look at John chapter 2. Does that give hope to anybody here? John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt put it up in 3 days? And what's it say? But he spake of the temple of his body. They didn't understand that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's what he did. He foretold of what was going to happen. He foretold of the things. Do you remember after he was risen, some of those who had spent time with him said, oh, we remember when he said this. This truly was the Messiah. But you know what the Romans did? You know what the soldiers did? They lied about the facts. And Paul testifies to the fact in 1 Corinthians 15, to remove all the false claims, to remove all the false doubt. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 12. Matthew 28, 12 says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. You know what that's called in modern politics? It's called bribes. We're familiar with what bribes are. They took the soldiers and gave them large sums of money, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. We'll go to the government. Governor, you won't get in trouble for lying and taking bribes." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this very day. Do you ever watch documentaries? Do you ever watch documentaries on conspiracy theories? And you say, oh my word, the length at which they went to hide this stuff. The length at which they went to do these things. I just shake my head. I mean, we had the whole world convinced into global warming. Now all that money is going to AI. Well, what's wrong with global warming? How much stuff is going on that we don't know about? And here they said, hey, we'll give you guys a large sum of money. You just tell this story and stick to it. And don't worry, if it gets to the governor's ears, we'll cover for you. We'll take care of this. And guess what? It was commonly reported unto this day. Do you think it was repeated to the next generation? Sure it was. Paul reports in 1 Corinthians 15, there were many witnesses to the contrary. He puts the end to the lies, declaring that Christ was seen at different times by different people, and he is alive from the dead. Look at verse 15, or chapter 15 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. Then he was seen of 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remains unto this present time. Some of them are falling asleep. Some of them aren't with us. But there's a whole bunch of people that can tell you. Then he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. The testimony. You know, and then Paul goes on and says, you know what? If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if the resurrection wasn't true, we're wasting our time. Everything that was taught, all the old time, we're wasting our time if this wasn't true. If Christ wasn't raised, our preaching is for nothing. It's in vain. But then he goes on to say, but that isn't the case. Christ was risen. We have testimonies. Jesus delivers us from sin and death in the grave, and we have hope in the resurrection. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, they never thought a guy could break a 4-minute mile. It just can't be done. But they've been done documentaries on the guy, the first guy who ran a 4-minute mile. It was accomplished. Well, guess what? Christ is the first fruits of people that came from the grave. He is first fruits of the resurrection. For since by man death came, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. Turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. We all knew that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All those years, they knew the wages of sin is death. Death is coming on all of us. But God gave the gift of eternal life through his Son. Turn back to Romans 5, verse 21. that as the sin hath reigned unto death, sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the cloud and gloom that sin and death hung over our head was removed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does it happen? What is the resurrection? Do we understand the resurrection? Do you understand the resurrection is not just being raised from the dead? You know, we're not just going to be raised. I'm not going to go into the grave, Sean, and come out of the grave the same Sean. That isn't what it is. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the hope we have. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 39. When I was reading this, it kind of blew my mind. Because I think of Romans 7 a lot. Do you remember Paul? Do you remember Paul in Romans 7? I mean, Paul's not Saul anymore. He's been changed to Paul. He's a different person, yet he struggles. How many of you struggle? How many of you struggle in this world? How many struggle with your flesh? Paul says, I want to do this, but I keep doing that. That I don't want to do, I keep doing. I'd rather be this way. I want to stop getting frustrated about this, but I can't seem to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Was he talking about here on earth? To a degree. But what he's saying is, we're never going to be perfected until the resurrection. There's a transformation coming at our resurrection. Look at this in verse 39. It says, all flesh is not the same. But what do you mean? Well, there's a flesh of man, and there's a different flesh of beasts, and there's other fleshes of fishes, and there's another of birds. Well, that's okay, I understand that. We're men, we have a different relationship with God, and we're different than the fishes. We're different. We have dominion over the birds, we have dominion over the beasts, we have dominion over the sea. God gave us those things. But we're all flesh and blood and we live, but there's different things. But look at the next part in verse 40. He says there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Okay? But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You know, there's human bodies and there's heavenly bodies. But guess what? In this resurrection, we're transformed. We're not stuck in this body of death. There's going to be a transformation. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? There is one glory of the sun, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Do you know the sun is really bright? And the moon's bright. But the moon gets its brightness from the reflection of the sun, or so we've been taught in science class. There's all kinds of stuff. And he says, you know what? He says, there's a difference in these bodies. And there's difference in these glories. He said, look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. You know what that means? You're going to go to your grave in the flesh, in Adam's Adamic nature. But when you're raised, you're going to be raised in incorruption. You're going to be a different person. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown in the natural body. When we go to the grave, we're going as our natural selves. Guess what? We're going to be raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. We go to the grave as a natural man, and we will be raised in a new spiritual man. You know, Paul had this fight in Romans 7 between the old man and the new man. He was constantly going about in this body of death. There were still habits he had trouble with. And guess what? He's going to be changed. The resurrection takes us from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man of the earth was earthy, and the second man of the Lord is heavenly. Now you say, well, what are you saying? Okay, I'm glad I'm not who I used to be, but I'm nowhere near who I want to be. I'm still stuck in this body of flesh. Have you ever thought about heaven or eternity? Or am I the only one? Have you ever sat there and really thought about heaven or eternity? Like, I've sat there and I thought, you know, Satan rebelled against God because of his pride and arrogance. What's going to stop us from doing the same thing in heaven? Because I know my tendencies. I know my issues. If I ever get to heaven, and it will only be by the grace of God, how could I get there and not ruin it? How can I stop sinning? I'm so habitually habitually used to it. How can I not blow it with my temperament or my impatience or my selfishness or my pride? How will that happen? Through the resurrection. There's a transformation. Looking for 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. For this corruption, would you all agree we still have corruption in our body? We're not perfect. We still have sin remaining. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the sting of death is gone. Do you know what the resurrection does? It takes the fear of death into the hope of believers. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm telling you, death is not your enemy anymore. It's your friend. Well, what do you mean? Death is going to deliver you from this corruptible body and put on incorruption. It's a passage into heaven. It's a passage, the resurrection is a passage to immortality and incorruption. Turn to Psalms 116. Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. You know, death is precious to God. When you know a believer and they die, do you feel sorry for them? Or are you happy for them? I mean, there's part of our flesh that feels sorrow that we won't see him anymore in this life. But do you really feel sorrowful for a Christian who dies, who leaves this sin behind and goes on to be with the Lord? It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is not the victory of his saints in the world, but the death of his saints. They've went on to be with him. Look at what Paul says. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 1. Verse 21. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. Is that how the natural man thinks of dying? No, the natural thing man thinks of dying, he loses everything. No, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I want to live like Christ here, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two. What's his desire? What's Paul's desire? His desire is to die. All those people who are always in fear of death for their whole lifetime because of sin. They lived with the fear of death hanging over their head because of sin. And here's Paul saying, says, well, I have a desire to die. I have a desire. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard shell. Because I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? It's far better. If you're in Christ today, when you die, you're in a far better situation. If you're part of the resurrection, you're in a far better place. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for Paul? No. He doesn't need to be here. He needs to be here for you. He needs to be a witness of Christ to you so you learn about this resurrection, so you learn about this hope. It's more needful for you to encourage the believers and to preach to the unbelieving world. But if you're here this morning, this Resurrection Sunday morning, as a saint, there is no fear in death. As a saint, there is hope in the resurrection. How many of you are sick and tired of this present evil world? I mean, there's a bunch of people sick and tired of this world, but aren't ready because they don't know anything about the resurrection and life that's in Jesus Christ. How many of you are like Paul in Romans 7, that you fight the flesh? You fight yourself. You get involved in things you shouldn't. You do those things. It'd be far better to go and be with the Lord. But guess what? If you're a believer this morning and you're not, and you haven't died and aren't partaking in the resurrection, you're supposed to be here. I don't know why you're supposed to be here. Maybe for your family. Maybe for your neighbor. Maybe for those around you. Somewhere. But you're here for a reason. Because God does all things well. But Paul said, I'm not afraid of death. I'm looking forward to the resurrection of life. Hebrews 13, 14, they said, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Does any of this make sense? Does any of it make sense? How can Paul, a believer, struggle with sin? How do we struggle with sin? Everybody here struggle with sin? Or are you all perfect? How many of you here apologize? How many of you here get frustrated with yourself at the end of the day? It's the battle you have with sin. The resurrection of the dead awaits for you. Someday when you take your last breath, in a moment, in a twinkling, to be absent in the body will be to be present with God. Your corruptible will put on incorruption. Your mortality will put on immortality. Can we realize this morning that the resurrection brings the hope to the body of sin and death? That's what Christ did in his resurrection. That's what he talked about. You know, like I said, I often think about how am I going to stop? Is that the resurrection transforms you. The resurrection will straighten you out. You'll be transformed from the celestial to the terrestrial. This old earthly body will put on a heavenly body. Those old conflicting fight that you have in your brain between sin and unrighteousness and godliness, it will be gone. You'll be transformed. What's the Bible say? When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So this morning, on Easter morning, have hope in the resurrection and the transformation of the resurrection. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, we are thankful, Lord. We know as Christians in this world, we struggle. We know as Christians in the world, we aren't perfect, but we're to keep our eyes on you. It says, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. But Lord, we're thankful that in this resurrection that there is hope, that this old body of death will be free from sin and death and unrighteousness and immortality and corruption, all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us be most thankful of people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.